2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next week, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians. This has nothing to do with that series, but next week we'll be back in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be getting into some things that are kind of difficult, honestly, difficult to articulate. We're just going to say what the Bible says. I guess that makes it easier to articulate it for sure, but we're going to be getting some things, and we might be getting some things that parents might need to use discretion here on what we'll be getting into. I'll let you know. I'll give you a heads up ahead of time on some of these topics, but maybe you'd want them to go to a class downstairs on a Sunday evening that we could arrange or something like that, because some of these things we'll be getting into, I honestly don't know if I even want Josiah to have these conversations. So we'll talk about that later, and I'll let you know ahead of time on some of these things of what we'll be getting into. But we'll see how the Lord leads there. But we'll be back in 1 Corinthians next week. And also on Wednesdays, we'll be getting into Bible doctrine. So this will be we'll have one more psalm. Psalm 50 will be our last psalm. I don't know yet if Brother Hunter has confirmed. He is preaching out of Psalm 50. Okay, so that will be the last psalm that we'll be getting into for a while on our Wednesday evenings, and we'll be getting Bible doctrines immediately after that. And so a couple changes here that we'll be getting into. Tonight, I felt like the Lord led in this direction, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and to go along with our theme for the year. Once a month, I want to focus on this theme of being acceptable unto God. And so tonight is what we're doing there. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're just going to read, we'll read up through verse 9 is what we'll do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, where we're at, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Can't wait for that day. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, because of those things, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." So an acceptable aim is what we're going with this evening. Our God, Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the song that was just sung, and thank you for your care. Thank you for the songs we got to sing together as a church family, and for another day in your house. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word the way you'd want it to be preached, and that we'd receive it the way you'd want us to receive it. And help us to please you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes things happen in life, and maybe the older you get, or maybe even if you're not really, you don't feel like you're getting older really. I mean, everybody feels like that, but there's a certain point in a younger age when you don't, you know, really feel like you're getting older. You feel like you've got, you know, years ahead of you, and you do, but you come to a place where either because you're getting older or because life has a way of bringing you to this point, or because you realize early on in life, maybe earlier than others might realize, that certain situations and certain situations in life bring you down to one or two questions, really, or one or two thoughts or a focus. Maybe as your body begins to slow down, or you go through a hard time, or maybe as you're standing beside somebody who is suffering, or maybe somebody passes away, or the Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart, or you're looking at your life and you're realizing the direction it's going, and you realize that you want to go in the direction God wants you to go, and those kind of moments make you think about what you're really trying to do with the time that God has given you. The truth is, we're not promised another day, right? And yet, the older I get, and I know compared to some of you, you might consider me a baby. I'm 47 years old, but I'm realizing that, let's say the Lord does tarry through my lifetime, I don't have a whole lot of lifetime left. Okay, the truth is, life is short no matter what age you're at. And you look back and you realize, wow, I wish I could get those years back, those days back. I wish I could start over. I wish I could do that again. We can't. What you've got is today and maybe tomorrow. And so you realize that there's not a whole lot of time left. The Bible's very clear about redeeming the time because the days are evil, isn't it? And so when you start to realize that, you come down to one or two questions. That is this: what am I really doing? What am I really living for? What's my purpose? Why am I here? What does God have for me? Am I of any good use from this point forward? The answer is yes. But you come to that point and you realize, I just want to be all God wants me to be with the amount of time that I have left. I just want God to use me. I don't want to waste any more days. I don't want to waste any more life. I want God to use me. With every breath, with every day. And this is kind of the place Paul is writing from in this chapter. The Corinthians were struggling. Maybe jot these down. If you are quick in your Bible and you can look at these verses, I'm not going to quote the verses per se. I'm just going to kind of give you an idea of what they're talking about. But all the pages before in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, the second letter that he wrote, you find that the Corinthians were struggling really with a lot of things in life. And there's with the weight of life, not just sin and things like that, although that's there, but they were troubled. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, they were troubled, they were perplexed, they were persecuted, they were cast down. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, they were carrying burdens that felt beyond measure. You ever feel that way? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says their outward man was perishing. And they were watching their strength fade, and maybe they didn't know what to make of it. And some of them were judging God's presence by how their body felt. And Paul corrects that when he says the inward man is renewed day by day in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Some of them were looking at the wrong things. Paul tells them to stop looking at the things that are seen and to look at the things that are not seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Some of them were unsure about what happens. We just read 2 Corinthians 5. We'll go over these in a minute. But really, you get the idea. They were unsure. God wouldn't have used these words if they had this down, right? God would not have given them these things if they were settled in this area and it was already something that they knew and they had handled and they were secure in and there was no issues. But the fact that God gave it to them means that they needed to hear it. It's preserved for us today. We're human as well. We're not better than they are. And so we need to hear it from the same authority of Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some of them were walking by sight. Paul reminds them that as believers, they walk by faith. And Paul explains the resurrection body and longing for what God has prepared. I'm just saying they needed clarity. They needed direction. They needed something steady to aim at in life in the middle of weakness and pressure and uncertainty. And Paul gives them that direction in one simple statement in verse 9. He says in chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's the aim. No, that's our goal. to be accepted of him. We'll talk about what that means in a second. That word accepted isn't just, you know, welcome or not welcome. That's not what it means there. But that our goal, our aim in life, I'll give you the definition now, I guess, is this, that we are well-pleasing to God. That's what it's talking about. That we're well-pleasing, accepted. And that should be our desire when the pressure is heavy, when things are difficult, when the future is unclear. Paul says, I know what I want. I want to please God. And so verse 9 is the goal. But in order to grasp that, we have to walk through these other verses. And as we do, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it's totally okay if you don't look at me. I mean, it's okay anyways, but I'm just saying it won't bother me. I kind of expect even that you kind of stare at, especially in the first part of this message, you kind of stare at the verses that we'll be going through and not even up at me. Maybe take some notes, because we'll look at some words and some verbiage here that we've got to explain. And we're going to walk through them, and I want you to see them. I want you to see these words that are necessary in order for verse 9 to happen. Because after all, verse 9 begins with, you see the word therefore in the text, but verse 9 begins with wherefore. And every time you see the word therefore or wherefore, you look, go back to see what it's there for. And so we want to see why it's there. And so point one is this. I've got 3 points. Point one is this. The reality we live in. The reality that we live in now, today, right now, we've got to just face reality. That's what Paul gets to in verses 1. We'll go through this in a little bit of time. Look at verse 1, where it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul begins by describing what life in this body is actually like. You see the word, he calls it our earthly house of this tabernacle. Earthly reminds us this body belongs to the world. It's earthly, not the next world. He says a house speaks of a place you live in. Tabernacle is a tent. Do you remember how in the book of Acts, it tells us how Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? In Acts 18 verse 3. I mean, Paul spent years cutting canvas and stretching seams and tightening ropes and repairing worn fabric, and he knew how temporary a tent was. He knew how it would loosen and how it would sag and how it would wear out. And when he looked at his own body breaking down, the picture fit perfectly, because the body, he says, is a tabernacle. It's a tent. It is temporary. This is something that we live in for a while, but it's not the final structure that God has prepared for us. And he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, verse 1, were dissolved. See that word dissolved? It means taken down. Like folding up a tent and packing it away. Paul is talking about death here. When this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, he's saying that's not the end. That's what he's saying. When this body dies, that's not the end. And we have a building of God, he says in verse 1. A building of God, not a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Building, the word building and the word house there. I jotted some things down here just to help me as I read it in the future to really get a grasp of this. Building a house, that points to something solid and permanent. Before we had a tabernacle, we had a tent. Now we've got a building. Now we've got a house, solid and permanent, not made with hands, meaning it's not human work, eternal in heaven. Eternal in the heavens means it's from God and it lasts forever. He's talking about the resurrection body God will give you. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan. Groaning is the honest sound of someone who feels the strain of life in a weak body. In this, picture his hand motions, talking about the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place. In this we groan. How many groaned this morning when he got out of bed? Your body groan, crack, You know, something popped. It wasn't joints. It was a muscle. It was a ligament. It says, in this we groan. The sound of someone who feels the strain of life in a weak body. It's the sound of a believer who wants to, but really is what we're talking about. He wants to follow Christ, but feels the limits of a body that is wearing down. The sound of someone who knows there is, man, there's something better ahead. Groaning is, it doesn't mean there's a spiritual collapse. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It is just a natural response of a Christian who understands the difference between this life and the next. And he adds these words right here in verse 2, that we are earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house, with our house, which is from heaven. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Earnestly desiring. Not a casual wish. There is a deep pull toward what God has promised. Clothed upon is a picture of putting on a garment over something. And Paul is saying, as believers, we long to put on that resurrection body God has prepared. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. They're not just trying to escape life, looking forward to what God has planned. And then he says, if so be, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And you say, well, what does that mean? Paul is saying this, God's plan is for us to be fully clothed with a new glorified body. And he is pushing their minds towards the completeness of what God has prepared. Can't wait for that day to be clothed with a glorified body. He continues, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Burdened is the weight you carry because of a life in a fallen world. It is the weight of responsibility, of weakness, trials. Paul felt that weight. He understands that the Corinthians felt that weight, and we feel it. Every believer feels it. You can be faithful and still feel tired, right? You can be sincere and still feel the pressure of life. And he explains why we feel that way. He goes on to say, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He's saying, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not just that I just want to get out of this body. It's not that I'm just tired of this body and I just want to get out of this body. He's saying, I can't wait for what God has promised to fully cover me with. I can't wait for what God has promised to give me. Mortality in this is this dying right here. Mortality is this temporary life. Swallowed up of life means completely overcome by real eternal life. Paul is not longing for nothingness. He's not saying, I want to get out of this body and then get nothing. He's saying, I can't wait to get out of this body and then get to immortality. Get to that glorified body that God has prepared for me. And Paul lays all of this out for the Corinthians. They were troubled and perplexed and cast down, and their outward man was perishing, and they were carrying burdens beyond measure. And he wants them to see that this is what life, this is face reality. This is what life is. This is what life feels like. This is our reality. This is the weakness we carry. This is the condition that we face every single day. And when that is clear, when you understand that, then the aim in verse 9 becomes even more meaningful. Because verse 9 is, again, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So, the reality we live in. But then number 2, the confidence we stand on. Verse 5. Paul shifts to the confidence God gives His people. He says, He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Wrought means shaped, He that has shaped us. It means prepared. It means worked on. He that hath wrought for us, worked on these things, prepared. God himself has been forming us for the very future that Paul described. God has been doing this. The longing for a better body and a better world, it's not a bad thing. It is something God placed inside his people. God is the one who created the desire. But look at verse 5. He says, God hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I love this part right here. Who hath also given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Earnest means a down payment. It is the first installment that guarantees the rest is coming. Listen, the Spirit inside the believer of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, is God's pledge, is God's promise, is God's sign, is God's earnest that everything he promised will be fulfilled. It's a guarantee. When the Corinthians felt the weakness of their body, the Holy Spirit was the steady reminder that God was not finished with them and he had more planned. He had something better ahead. Think about buying a house. When you put down earnest money, you're saying, I'm not walking away from this. I'm committed. This is what I'm going to commit myself to. This is mine. More is coming. The seller doesn't have the whole payment yet, but they have the guarantee. That first installment tells them the rest is on the way. That is what God did when he gave you the Holy Spirit. He put his own presence inside you as the down payment. He was saying, listen, you belong to me. I'm not walking away. Everything I promised you is coming. That's what he's saying. He's giving you the earnest of the Spirit, a promise. Verse 6 says, therefore, because of those things, therefore, because I've got the Holy Spirit, we are always confident. Then he uses the word knowing that. That confidence doesn't come from circumstances, right? That confidence does not come from this failing body. That confidence doesn't come from my situations. It comes from the knowing the truth about where I stand. Therefore, because I have the Holy Spirit, Paul explains it, whilst we are at home in the body, verse 6, we are absent from the Lord. Being at home in the body means living in this temporary tent. In this tabernacle, whilst we're at home in the body, being absent from the Lord means they're not yet in his immediate presence. Paul understands this life is only temporary, and if you know that, you have hope. This life is not all there is. Praise God for that. You can have confidence. Therefore, because this life is only temporary, we have confidence. Then he says, famous verse right here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk means live. By faith means trusting what God has said. Not by sight means we do not base our direction on what we can see, and we do not base our direction or our lives or our purpose on what we can feel, do we? Because all that changes. Faith is how we move forward when the body is weak and how we can stay faithful and steady when life is uncertain. Because you can't see the full picture. And Paul's not describing blind optimism. He's describing trust in the God who prepared us and sealed us and repeats his confidence. Because he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But then he says, we are confident. We are confident. I feel emphasis on the word are. Because he said in verse 6, therefore we are always confident. And then he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he says in verse 8, we are confident. I was like, yeah, we are confident. I say and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Willing rather means he knows what he prefers. I know what I want. And we know what is ahead. We know, listen, as Christians, don't we? We know that being with Christ is better than anything this life can offer. And that confidence shapes everything we do. I know I'm going to be with Christ. Knowing that shapes everything I do and how I live my life. And it gives me direction. It gives me purpose and clarity. And Paul lays this foundation so the Corinthians and so we will understand the aim he gives in verse 9. He could have just said verse 9, but he put verses 1 through 8 before it so we could have a reality of understanding this is a temporary body we're in and things are going to fall apart. But there's a glorified body coming up and there I can't wait for it. I have confidence in what God is doing and I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But because of those things in verse 9, wherefore, it makes verse 9 even more impactful. We're trying to please God because we already belong to God. We're confident in our future and in God's work in us and in the Spirit who lives within us. And Paul is saying that confidence should give a clear direction for how we want to live. So look at verse 9 one more time. This is the third point. This is the aim we live for. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul brings everything he said to one clear aim. Wherefore means everything in verses 1 through 8 lead us to this. Because this body is temporary, God has prepared something better. Praise God for that. The Holy Spirit is my guarantee. And because I walk by faith, because I know what's ahead, because I'm confident, because of all that, because of all that, wherefore, because of all that, look at verse 9 one more time. Would you please? I know this is so simple, but I'm going to ask you to look at it. Because of all that, wherefore, you could use those words interchangeably there. Because of all that, or wherefore, we labor. Because of everything we just talked about, we labor. I'm glad I have all of that. Okay, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to labor. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to get to work. Because I'm going to heaven, I'm going to work. Because I have this body is decaying and it's a tabernacle, it's going to fall apart. I don't have much time left. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to labor. Right? That's the aim. The Greek word is a big word. Philo timiomai. Got it? Glad you came to church tonight, right? Now we know the word labor, but it means to make it your ambition. That's what it means, literally. There. It doesn't just mean work. You think of labor and you're like, okay, you know, I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to shovel. Whatever. No. The word there means to make it your ambition. To make it your life. Your highest aim. To treat it like the thing you want more than anything else. Not trying to earn salvation. You can't earn your salvation. It's living with intention. It's choosing what matters, and it is shaping your life around the one who saved you. And he goes on, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, present, alive in this body, absent, right there means with the Lord, whether present or absent, Paul is saying this aim does not change no matter what. This aim is my goal. This is my life. No matter the circumstances, or no matter the age, no matter the health, no matter the pressure, no matter the change with seasons, here or there, the aim is the same. And then he says, we may be accepted of him. Accepted. Might sound like, okay, well, if we labor, God will accept us into heaven. If we don't labor, God won't accept us in heaven. But that's not what it means. That is not what it's saying. The word accepted means literally there, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing is the same word used of Jesus Christ in John 8:29 when he said, I do always those things that please him. The Greek word for please in John 8:29 is the same Greek word for accepted here. I do always those things which please him. I do always those things that please God. Paul here is not talking about earning salvation. He's talking about living in a way that brings joy to the heart of God. Does your life bring joy to the heart of God? He's talking about a life that reflects gratitude to God. A life that reflects trust and confidence in the future God has promised. And so Paul said, this is temporary. This is just a tabernacle. It's not going to be here forever. But God's prepared something greater. And it's awesome. It's a glorified body. Yeah, I want to get out of this, but I can't wait to get that. It's going to be amazing. I have confidence in what God started. He's going to complete that which he's begun. And so I'm walking by faith. Every day I'm walking by faith, not by sight. Every day I have faith in all of that. And so I'm walking by faith. And in that faith, because of all those things, with God's help, I'm going to labor, I'm going to strive to do everything I can to simply please God. My choices, my decisions, my direction, the way I treat my family, my friends, everything about my life, I'm just going to determine, does it please God or not? Am I accepted? Is it acceptable to God? That's the aim. It keeps you focused. No, it's good to have focus. It's good to have something to aim for. It's good. It's always good when something is struggling, you have direction, you have something that you're going after. Because if you don't have a target, you don't have a goal, you don't have purpose, you're going to quit. Right? You're going to give up. But when you do have that direction and that purpose, it shapes your decisions, carries you through hard times no matter what, until you stand before Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, finish for me, it is impossible to please him. Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you want to please God tonight, say amen. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Colossians 1:10 says that we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But, I mean, truth is, it shouldn't be that big of a deal. Like, if you're saved, it should be the natural response to want to please God, right? If you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, God sealed you, you belong to Christ. I mean, it would only make sense. God's preparing you. God's promised you a future. God is with you. God is there. So pleasing God is the natural response of somebody who knows God. And Paul is saying, if you know all of that, how could you not want to please God? The scripture is clear. I believe God sees and God notices. And let me give you a couple of verses because we're about done. Go to Hebrews 6, please. Hebrews 6. First Corinthians 3:14 says that if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Colossians 3:24 says, of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 10. Just read the first part with me out loud. Ready? Begin. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God does not overlook faithfulness. He doesn't overlook sacrifice, and he does not overlook a heart that wants to please God. And when you stand before Christ, nothing done, nothing that you have done to please God is going to be wasted. He's not going to forget a thing. Other people might forget. Other people might not notice. But God does not forget. And Paul, there's something Paul does not hide, though, back in our text, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is what I want to close with right here, just this thought. Paul does not hide this. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says this, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's not talking to the unsaved here. He's talking to the Christians. He didn't use the word we, including himself in this. Appear means be revealed, nothing hidden, nothing hidden. Every believer will stand before Christ not to be judged for salvation. That's settled. Amen? But to be judged for faithfulness. And Paul says each one will receive the things done in his body. In this tabernacle, in this temporary tabernacle that we have right now that you can't wait to get rid of, we're going to be judged for the choices we made and the motives we had and the words we spoke and the attitudes we carried and the opportunities we used and the opportunities we wasted. And this is why pleasing God matters. This is why Paul says, wherefore we labor, and this is why he makes it his aim, and he has intention, and why he walks by faith, and why he stays confident, and this is why he keeps going. We know we all will stand before Christ. We know Christ is worthy. Amen? We know Christ sees, and we know Christ rewards, and we know Christ deserves a life that pleases him because he gave us his life. So can you say with Paul, because of everything God has done, wherefore, because of everything God's done, I know what I want. I know I want to please him with my life. Because one day you'll see him. And on that day, nothing will matter more than, nothing will matter more than our realization of the fact that I am unworthy to be here right now. We're going to fall before his feet. And we'll receive crowns for the things we've done for the Lord, gold, jewels, and precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that what we've done for ourselves is wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up. This isn't about losing salvation. You can't do that either. Amen? Can't get your salvation. You can't lose salvation. I'm thankful for both of those truths. This is for the Christian. It says, wherefore we labor, that we may be accepted of him. Every bow, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. And thank you for the truths that are in it and for this reminder, Lord, that we're to live our lives for the purpose of pleasing you and glorifying you and honoring you with our lives and doing all we can. You've given us your life. Thank you for that. You've given us eternal life. You've given us salvation. We owe you ours, and so, Lord, may we live our lives for you. Have that same heart's desire that Paul had. I don't know how people will respond to this message. I know you speak to hearts. I know your word does not return void, and the Holy Spirit works. So I pray we respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.